Turning your Bibles to the book of John, the fourth chapter, the book of John, and it's the story of the woman that met Jesus at the well, and I'll read into that as we go along, but I'll jump into it. First, I assume we'll take the Christmas decorations down today, is that right? Or we wait till next Sunday? Smokey? Next week, okay. And also another thing I want you to be thinking about in the next couple of weeks, I want you to be brainstorming, thinking about some ideas that can help us to grow as a church. Also included in that, if there's something that you'd like to hear a sermon on, a passage of scripture or a theme or something, you know, maybe write that down. You don't have to write your name on it. Leave it in the pew or whatever, and we'll pick that up, and I'll see about building a message on that. You know, sometimes people that something a question has come up, and maybe something has been bothering you for a long time. Like, what does the Bible say about such and such, or how do we deal with something? You know, if that's something that's an issue with you, write it down, give it to me or leave it in the pew, but make sure you write it on something that we'll know to check it out in the pew. But John, the fourth chapter, I'm not going to start off reading it just yet, but we know the story is of the woman, the Samaritan woman that met Jesus at the well. Now, imagine, if you will, that you are in Girard or Waynesboro or Sylvania or Statesboro, or Hiltonia, or Augusta, and all of a sudden you meet someone, and that someone is Jesus. Now, if you met someone and that person is Jesus, would he look like what you think Jesus would look like? Would he look like that? Probably not. But what would you think? How would the conversation be? Would it be that your conversation is all about you and what you want, what you desire, what you have? Or would it be about him and asking him questions? Would your language change? Now, it's interesting that as a minister, sometimes I can be walking up to a group of people, then I can hear, and especially since now that I have hearing aids, I can hear things that you can't hear when you don't have hearing aids. I can hear things going on a long ways off. And I can hear people sometimes, they're using profanity or using filthy words. And, oh, here comes the preacher. Change your language. Would your language have to change if you met Jesus on the streets? Now, think about that. I'm not chastising anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody. Just think about if you met Jesus on the streets, how would it be? Well, I could say that I've met Jesus in a way. At least the guy claimed he was Jesus. He knocked at my door one early morning in Alaska, and he was very intoxicated, and he said he was Jesus. And I said, I don't think so, because Jesus is not going to show up at my door drunk. And he said, just kill me, and I'll come back to life in 3 days. And I thought, I'm calling the police. And I did, because he wasn't Jesus. But what if we met Jesus? Now, here's this woman that we're going to read about in just a moment. And she meets Jesus at the well. It's a normal course of the day. She goes to draw water from the well. And she doesn't go when all the other people go because of her lifestyle, the life that she'd been living. And it's a meeting that she would never forget. Now, like that guy that claimed he was Jesus that I met that knocked on my door at like 5 o'clock in the morning. And I can remember that. I remember when the police got there and they took him outside and he got sick on my front porch and I had to clean that up. I remember that. It's very vivid. But what if it was really Jesus that we encountered? When I was in college, our campus minister told his story. And he said it was a true story. He was telling it on himself. He had was walking one day around campus, and he was in thought about all these things that were going on and happening. And someone came up to him and asked him for money. We have that all the time, you know, people asking for money. Someone asked me for cigarettes the other day. I said, I don't smoke. Oh, okay. Well, you know, anyway, people ask us for things. And he said this person was asking for money or help in some way. And he just shrugged him off and walked around the corner. And suddenly he heard a voice from the Lord speaking in his heart saying, why didn't you help that person? Go back and help that person. Well, he went back and the person was not there anymore. And he searched and searched. He asked people on the benches sitting there in the park, because the school is across the street from a park. And he said, did you see the guy? And they go, we never saw anybody but you. And he was concerned about who he had met. And I had a similar experience one time. Someone pulled up to me or walked up to me when I had gone into a McDonald's drive-thru. And they wanted some food, and I said, well, I don't have any money, and I'm holding an ice cream cone in my hand. I thought, really? You know? So when I drive off, that came to me. What if that was Jesus? What if that was an angel? So I go and I draw out some money out of the ATM, and I come back, and I couldn't find that guy. I drove all around the block. I asked. I couldn't find that guy. Was it Jesus? I'm not saying it was. Maybe it was just somebody that was asking for help. But you know, would we recognize Jesus if we encountered him on the street? Now, this is an amazing story of the woman at the well, because she meets Jesus at Jacob's well and she wants drinking water. That's why she went to the well. They didn't have running water in houses back in those days. And Jesus offers her living water. And he tells her everything about her life. And he changes her life. Now, here's the thing that I want you to know from this lesson, and then we're going to start reading the scripture. Jesus cares more about transformation than he does about condemnation. So let's read a few of the verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 first. And it's a long story, so I'm kind of breaking it up for that reason. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that disciples made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. In other words, he had an appointment that he had to take care of. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now we'll stop there on the verses, but we'll come back to it in a moment and pick up. But Jesus brings me near when I am far away. He brings us near when we are far away from him. He draws us to him. It's like, you know, when you go fishing and you know that over there under that bush there is a big fish. Now that fish is not going to just come over and jump in the boat. You've got to lure him out of that bush or whatever he's hiding under. And so you cast your line and you hope you don't get tangled up in the trees, and you wiggle that lure or that bait or whatever it is, and you lure that fish out. You draw that fish out and you hope that you'll catch that fish. Now Jesus doesn't hope that he's going to catch you, because he knows how to get you, but he's drawing you and pulling you into his presence. It's what he's trying to do. Now, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, why did he need to go through Samaria? Because normally the Jews would literally go out of their way to go around Samaria from Galilee down south or from south up to Galilee. They would go out of their way to go around Samaria because they hated Samaritans. And Samaritans hated the Jews. But he needed to go through because he had an appointment with the lady at the well. It was an unlikely encounter because, first of all, she was a woman. Now, in that culture, you know, it was not necessarily appropriate for a man to just strike up a conversation with a woman. It's much like even today in a Muslim society, it would be inappropriate for any of us guys to go up and start talking to a Muslim woman. That's inappropriate for us to do that. And they would probably get upset if we did. You definitely wouldn't want to shake their hand or hug them or anything because it's just inappropriate. But so here was a woman that Jesus is talking with. She's a Samaritan woman. And again, the Samaritans hated the Jews. And even though they were from the same, their ancestors were all the same, they just hated one another. They hated the Jews, for the most part, hated Samaritans. And you know, we're living in a day and age where there's a lot of hatred toward other people, racial tensions, and especially tensions that are flaring up now with Muslims. Now, you know, I don't agree with Muslim thoughts, okay? I don't agree with their belief system. I don't agree with their thought patterns of God. But you know, I'm not going to be disrespectful to them. I'm not going to hate them. I'm not going to, you know, like, oh, well, you know, I won't have anything to do with it. If they are willing to talk with me, that's fine. I'm willing to talk back with them. And then there's also the encounter of drinking from her vessel. Now, she probably had some sort of bucket or something that she came to draw water up out of the well. Because she told Jesus, she said, there's nothing, you don't have anything to draw with. So she must have brought her own and to drink after her vessel. Now, have you ever been in a communion service where they use one cup and everybody drinks out of one cup? There's some religions that do that. We had that one time in India, and that was the one time Terry was with me on that India trip. And there was probably 200 to 300 people there. And when they had communion, they were drinking out of one cup. And Terry's like, I don't think I could do that. Well, fortunately for me, I was the pastor. I was the guest preacher. So I got to go first. But Terry wasn't. And I told her, I said, you've got to kind of like pour it into your throat without touching the cup. And she said, I still don't want to do that. And we got through it. But here in this day, drinking from that vessel was not something that was thought of, you know, common thing to do, especially from a Samaritan to a Jew. So it had to be a bit of a shock for the Samaritan woman that here she is, all of a sudden she's talking to a Jewish man who's wanting water to drink from her vessel. And why is all of this taking place? Well, it took place because Jesus had arranged it and made sure that it was going to take place. Jesus is looking for those of us that are far away so that he can draw us closer to him. Isn't it why he died on the cross? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Through salvation, forgiveness, and faith, grace brings us near whenever we feel like we're far away. You know, last week I touched on in the message about the prodigal son being so far away. But you know, sometimes we get far away from God. We let other things come into place and we get away from God. And we may still come to church. We may still be involved in things, but we get far away spiritually from God. You're never so far away that God's grace can't reach you. You're never so far away that God's grace cannot reach you. You know, it's amazing. You know, if you were able to travel to other parts of the world. And you know, it hit me the first time that I was in a foreign country and I was in a church service and I didn't speak a word of Spanish. Well, I did speak a word or two, but not enough to understand. And when they stood up to sing, and they're singing some of the same songs that we sing even today, but it was in Spanish. And then the preacher gets up and he's preaching from the same Bible that we use, except it's in Spanish. And then it hit me. It's like, you know, God is so neat. He's so great that wherever you are, He's there. I didn't understand the worship service, okay? I really didn't. But I understood the music to the songs and understood that the preacher was preaching from God's word. But if God's grace can reach a schemer like Jacob, God reached Jacob. Remember Jacob when he was born? He grabbed a hold of his brother. He was a twin. He grabbed a hold of his brother's heel when Esau came out first. Jacob was trying to pull him back in. I want to go first. He was a schemer. And all through his life, he was a schemer. But yet, God's grace worked in Jacob's life. Or what about a harlot named Rahab? Why would God's grace fall upon a harlot named Rahab? Because that was part of God's plan. God allowed that to take place. And we know that Rahab became a follower of God. Or what about a prosecutor named Saul, later named Paul? If you've ever been on trial for something, and I'm not accusing anybody, I don't know, and hopefully nobody has, but if you've ever been before a judge and you got a prosecutor, you don't think very highly of that prosecutor because the prosecutor is going after you. But here was Saul, who was a prosecutor in one sense of the word. He was bringing Christians to the forefront and they would be stoned or put to death because of their Christianity, and yet God's grace touched a man named Saul and changed his name to Paul. Or what about a denier named Peter? Could God's grace reach Peter? Here was Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends, and yet he denies that he knows him not once, not twice, but three times. Or what about an adulterer like King David? David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he committed adultery, he committed murder, and God's grace still applied to him. Are you far away from God spiritually? Maybe not physically, but spiritually? There's a hymn, an old hymn by William Kirkpatrick. Here's a verse from it. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. A beautiful, beautiful old hymn. Now, another thing is, Jesus gives me what I need and not what I want. Jesus gives me what I need and not what I want. He does the same for you. He gives what we need, not what we want. Let's look back at the verse again. Let's pick up in verse 11. Now, the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor have to come here to draw. Now, she was misunderstanding what Jesus was saying at this point. But Jesus turns the table. First, he's talking about his thirst, and then he changes it to her thirst. He describes a living water And she doesn't understand it. Excuse me. Maybe she was thinking like, what was that explorer, Brenda, that was looking for the Fountain of Youth? Was it Ponce de Leon? Maybe she was thinking like, Ponce de Leon, I'll find this water and I'll never grow old. I'll never die. Maybe she was thinking something like that. But you see, as she was thinking about earthly thoughts, because it was Jacob's well, it was deep, it had been there for a while, she was thinking about immediate things. She was wanting to quench her thirst. She was thinking about physical things, of how you're going to draw the water out. But the earthly, the immediate, the physical things of this world do not satisfy us. You see, Jesus, he's not giving drinking water, but he's giving living water. And he didn't mean that you would never thirst physically again. He was saying that with my water, you will always have a well springing up within you. He's not give us the things of this world, but of himself. He's not giving us what we want, but what we need. If you got Christmas presents this week, did you get what you wanted, or did you get what you need? Now, I've got some pictures on my phone, and I'm not going to attempt to show them from up here, but, you know, I'll be glad to show them to you. We went on Thursday to some friend's house, and we had lunch with them. They wanted me to fry turkey, and we stayed with them throughout the day, and then we came over to the Christmas lights at TMT Farms and drove through that. And they have a young woman that lives in the house with them, that they share the rent because neither one can afford it to rent by themselves. Well, the young woman has two kids. One's about a year old. The other one is maybe 5 or 6 years old. I have never seen so many presents under a Christmas tree for two kids. I've never seen that many presents. And so while we were there, you know, there were presents on the tree, and none of them were from these couple. This was all what the mother had got for her kids. One mother, two kids, and all these presents. They had not opened them yet because they were not there Christmas Day. And so our friend sent me a picture of what it looked like after we left, and this lady came in and the kids opened their presents. It's paper scattered everywhere. She showed me the bedroom. It was literally covered in stuff. She had gone to six different locations where they got presents for the kids. Six different. I've never seen that many toys for two kids at Christmas. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about there, but we're not, okay? But you know, sometimes we want this and we want that instead of what do we need. You know, there was an old song probably 30, 40 years ago. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? You know, you don't need a Mercedes Benz. You just need something to get you around. You know, I mean, Don't take that the wrong way, but you know, someone said the world may fill a man, but can never satisfy him. Most have too much, but no one has enough. They're like a ship that carries a heavy burden that could sink it, but there's always room for a little bit more. The world cannot satisfy the senses, much less the soul. George Swinock is who said that. A Christian writer has said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. That's why Jesus is talking about living water. In John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, we all get thirsty. We all get hungry. But spiritually is what Jesus is talking about, that our food should be in spiritual food. Our drink should be in spiritual drink. And then one other thing that I see in this passage is Jesus finds me as I am, but he doesn't leave me the way I was. Let's pick up and start verse 16 and read to the end of the story. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem to worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at that this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now the woman then left her water pot, went on her way to the city, and said to the men, "Come, see the man who told me all things that I ever said or did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city, and they came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word that the woman had testified. And he told all of them what the woman said, "He told me all that I had ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for several days. Now, Jesus points us to our sin. He reveals our sin to us, as we see there in these verses. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't rationalize our sin. But grace flows like water. Water flows to the lowest point. So does grace. It flows to the lowest point in our life. Jesus points to himself in these verses. And the change in her life is evident. It is never too late to be what you might have been. I've heard people say, "You know, I'm too old to do this. I'm too old to, you know, worry about Christian things. You know, I'm just ready to go on." You're never too late to do or to be who you were set out to be. You know, if you think about when you were a child, what did you want to be when you grow up? I think the first thing I remember wanting to be, I wanted to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a surgeon and help people. God didn't call me to do that. That was what I wanted. He didn't call me to be that type of a surgeon. But through grace, Jesus points us to our sin, and he points us to himself. And that's why when we have communion, we're reminded what Jesus did for us. He finds you as you are. And he doesn't leave you the way you were. He changes your heart. He changes your life. He's not interested in condemnation, but in transformation. You know, it's easy to condemn someone else and say, well, you did this. You did that. This is your sin. You ought not to do this. But you see, Jesus wants to transform, but he doesn't condemn. Now, he doesn't condole our lifestyle. He doesn't say, okay, well, you know, it's okay. But he doesn't condemn us. But he does want to transform us. Jesus cares more about transformation than he does condemnation. And I think that's a lesson that we need to really learn, especially with the way the world is going now. I mean, you see people, you hear people on the news, on the social media, you hear constantly of people that are condemning, you know, political people like the president or senators or Congress. And you have people on the other side that, you know, say, well, we need to do something. And what they need is a transformed life through Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. And sometimes God may use us to help point people, to help guide people, to help lead people to Jesus in your daily life. Being a Christian is not from 11 to 12 o'clock on Sunday, just 11 to 12 o'clock on Sunday. Being a Christian is being a Christian 7 days a week, wherever you are. Wherever you are. And I hope that you will be that. This is a beautiful story. It's only found in the Gospel of John. But it's a beautiful story of the woman that was encountered Jesus at the well. You know, I think back over people in my lifetime that encountered Jesus in the most unusual ways, the most unusual places. Places that you'd have never thought possible, but Jesus transformed. I've seen Hindus, I've seen Americans, I've seen all kinds of people that God transformed. And what a thing it is. I just have to brag on a Hindu. I think it's in my other Bible, but I've said it before. The first Hindu I led to Christ in India, he's a preacher today. He's led countless thousands of Hindus and Muslims to Christ. I couldn't do that. I could not do that. But God transformed one, and that one went and transformed many others. He can do that with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the Samaritan woman. Thank you that you transformed her life and you also transformed the lives of the other Samaritan men there. Lord, she didn't have the best of life to begin with, but you transformed her. We don't know anything else about her after that. But Lord, we thank you for transforming us as well. But use us like you used that woman to touch the men of the city. Use us to touch the men and the women we come in contact with, that they will be drawn to you. You're the one that does the drawing, but we just kind of help show them the direction, show them the guidance of which way to go. So, Father, I pray that you'll use us to point others to Jesus in our actions, in our words, whatever it might take. Lord, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and honor that's due you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.